We're going to just go and take a look at a different book. We spent the first 6 months of this year taking a look at Jude, and now we're going to go to one of Jude's colleagues, Peter, the Apostle Peter, of which Jude knew a lot about and had a relationship with. So your Bibles are open, and let's take a look and let's read the first three verses of this letter. Then let us back up to verse number 1, where today's sermon comes from. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And those five words are important if we want to include six. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and in Bithynia. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Father God, this is your word. Help us to tremble right now that this is not the words of a man, but you moved the Apostle Peter to write down these words, and then you preserved these words for our learning. Help us, Lord, to take this in and then apply them to our lives. As always, as disciples, I encourage you to have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook to take some notes, and you have our study notes. The saints in Sella asked that when we set up the worship room, we have to set up our worship room every single Sunday, they asked, can we set it up different instead of just rows of chairs? And right now what we have is at the back row we have a set of tables, and the disciples can sit at the tables, lay out their notebook, lay out their Bibles, and they sit down to really be disciples and to take notes. I encourage you to do the same thing. I need to blow the trumpet today. God has commanded His prophets not to tell or to cry out to the Babylonians or to the Moabites or to the Assyrians or the Syrians. God says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Well, certainly we are living in very, very, very dangerous times. I can blow my trumpet every Sunday, and I have been doing that since the beginning of the year. And I'm going to blow it louder because I have to, because I am one who watches what's happening in the world. I watch what's happening in churches. I see what's happening in IBC Sella and in HIBC. We are living in very dangerous times. This week, just for example, just this week, since we last met, what has happened in the world? Well, Yemen attacked Israel in Tel Aviv. Israel responded by attacking Yemen. There was an assassination attempt on a president, an ex-president of the United States. There was EU corruption this week that was in the news. There's Islamic violence in England. Are you watching what's happening in England? Leeds, a small community up in the northern part of England, are being taken over by the migrants, turning police cars upside down and declaring that Leeds is a no-go zone for British police. The same thing is happening in Liverpool. The same thing is happening in London. NATO is moving their forces eastward. Digital currency has made a big step forward this week. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, well, I use my credit card, I use my phone, that's how I pay. I very, very seldom have cash on me, so what's the big deal? If you don't understand what is behind the movement to go digital with currency, then you need to study. Because it's going to take your freedoms away. And it's going to give the government a whole lot more control over your life. Just the past couple of days, there was a global cyber attack that grounded airlines, not in one airport, around the world. Airlines were grounded in Hanover because of a cyber attack. If you don't know what the World Economic Forum, well, let me back up to the cyber attack. If you haven't looked at the cyber attack, you need to look at it, and you need to look at who's responsible for it. The company that is responsible for it was going to update security software. Something went wrong. But the company that is responsible for all of this security in banks, in industry, in airports, in air traffic control, is closely connected with the World Economic Forum. And if you don't know what the World Economic Forum is, you need to know. All the experts are prophesying that there is going to be an economic crisis in this year. There's threats already of another pandemic. And certainly it doesn't matter what country you're from, there has been a lot of government control and corruption. I can speak for my nation of how much corruption has been identified just in this past week. So, church, this is what I'm saying today. Today, if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, do not harden your hearts. I am not talking to unbelievers here. Today, if you are a believer, if you say that you are a believer, today, if you hear the Spirit speaking to you to be more serious about your walk with Christ today, then today is the day to do it. Don't put it off another day. The writer of Hebrew puts it this way, beware brethren, beware brethren, brethren, beware brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you have a hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sins. Today is Sunday, and many people here in Germany and around the world will fill a building and they'll come and they'll do church like they do every single Sunday. They'll hear sermons preached. But many of them will be just like the people in the book of Jeremiah, that when God sent His prophets to blow their trumpets, the people will say today, we will not listen. We're going to do our own thing because we're comfortable with our religion. Jesus Christ warned that there will be many who would come that would deceive many, and the truth is that many have been deceived. Church, it is our turn now that we must repent. We must repent. That's my trumpet for this week. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. Your Bibles are open. Peter is sitting down to write two letters. He writes 1 Peter and then, of course, he writes 2 Peter. These letters have been preserved for us. God moved Peter to write this down, and then God, throughout of all of history. Now, if you don't know church history, what I'm about to say doesn't mean a big deal to you. But what God has done through these over 2,000 years, He has preserved these two letters for our learning. He's preserved them from governments trying to destroy the Word of God. The same spirit of government is till today trying to destroy this Word of God. But God has preserved this letter for our learning. So this is a letter written to 21st century saints Again, I repeat myself, this is not a letter written to unbelievers. This is a letter written to believers. It is written to those who are, look it down in verse number 2, who are the elect of God by the foreknowledge of God, who for obedience, who also have been sanctified by the Spirit for obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you consider yourself a saint, if you consider yourself a Christian, this letter has been preserved for your learning right now. 1 Peter is the Word of God. You might say it's not really the Word of Peter. Again, Peter will tell us at the end of the chapter that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these very words down. And if they are the words of God, then we should seriously obey them. Jesus Christ says, man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of this God. I have down on your notes, look carefully at what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ says, believers, he doesn't say believers live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says that men are supposed to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not to live your life on every word that comes from the mouth of God is to sin against God. 1 Peter are these words that are coming from the mouth of God. God and His Word are eternal. When we use the word eternal, a lot of people have no problem in saying, well, eternal means forever. And their minds are in one direction, in the future. But the word eternal has two directions. It goes into the future, but it goes into eternity, where God exists. God exists in eternity, and His Word exists in eternity. And we'll have to spend some time understanding that in another near future of one of our sermons. Therefore, since God is eternal and God's Word is eternal, God's Word does not change. What Peter writes to the saints in the first century who are being scattered out because of persecution are the very same words for us in the 21st century. There is no change in truth. What was true in the first century when Peter wrote is true today. God's Word does not change over time. It remains the same over time. God's Word is not different for different cultures. Well, we do things different in Africa. Or we do things different in Taiwan or China or the United States. God's Word is the same Word for every single culture. No culture has the right to change God's Word at all. So 1 Peter has been written down and has been preserved for our learning, so let us learn as we look at these two letters. We look at verse number 1, and Peter opens up with Peter, an apostle of, and that little word of is important, of Jesus Christ. An apostle by definition is one who has been commissioned by a higher authority. When a higher authority commissions somebody, that higher authority gives that person the authority of that, the same authority as the one who is commissioning. So an apostle, by definition, is one sent by Jesus Christ with the same authority of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ sent His apostles out on the mission trip, He said this. He said this, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects me, rejects Him who sent me." To ignore what Peter has written in the Word that we have in front of us, to ignore or to disobey what Peter says in this letter and his second letter is to reject God Himself. That's the seriousness of these words that are before us. But, you know, technically there is a second author. If we go to the end of Peter's letter, there's somebody with Peter. Peter is in prison. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's in prison, but Silvanus, or Silas, is with him. He calls Silas a faithful brother. Silas was a traveling companion of Paul. He was a faithful companion. If we go back to when Paul was going over to Macedonia to bring the gospel to Europe, we find that they were arrested, then they were beaten, then they were put in prison. And at midnight, it was Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, who were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The biggest point that we need to get out of this sermon is that wherever God has you, in whatever circumstance God has you, you need to live the Christian life. And Paul and Silas are an example right here. And we'll see other examples. Peter says of Silvanus that he is a faithful brother. He has demonstrated his faithfulness. Are you a faithful brother or sister to your brothers and sisters? Are you a good and faithful servant of God? Let's take a look at the timing of Peter. Peter's letter was written someplace between 62 and 65 AD. And those dates are important in order to understand 1st and 2nd Peter. Why they are important? Because they are before 70 AD. It was in 70 AD that the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. If you don't know that, then some of the things that Paul says in his letters won't make any sense to you. Peter is one who has 30 years of experience of following and serving Jesus Christ. He comes to us as a witness who witnessed the life, the teachings, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would echo John in John's first letter. He would say this. John says it this way: "This which was from the beginning, which we," John is including Peter, "we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, we bear witness, and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Then he goes on, watch carefully, in verse number 3 of 1 Peter. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, watch carefully, that you also may have, and we circle the word, fellowship. Fellowship with us. One of the biggest parts of being a Christian, and I'm not ashamed to say this, one of the biggest parts of being a Christian is fellowship. Being with other Christians. You hear me say every single Sunday, disciples come together, they study together, they pray together, they fellowship together, they're with each other a lot. And it's by being together and having fellowship with one another is that we become stronger. He goes on and he says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Staying away from church, making excuses to be away from church and other Christians will rob you of your joy. The more you are with your brothers and sisters, the greater your joy will be. Peter is an example of having spent 30 years of serving and watching and studying Jesus Christ. He sits in a prison. He sits in a prison ready to maybe to die at any moment. Are you having a bad day? Are you having difficulties in your life? Then look at the one who sits in prison, who could hear the footsteps even today coming down the hallway to take him away to crucify him. But what does he do? Does he sit down and say, "Oh, I'm having a terrible day. It's a hard day"? No. He uses the time that God has given him to do what? To serve others. He's sitting in prison, and his heart and his desire is not upon himself, not upon his circumstances, not upon his situation. His heart goes out to others who are being persecuted. And he sits down in prison and he begins to write a letter, and Silvanus is right there to copy it down. He says, "Yes, I think it is right that as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ taught me." Oh, one of the blessings that you can have is serving other people. This is my verse for as I'm getting older. I keep this verse before me and I pray, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Serve others. Get your mind off of yourself and on to others. Some of the reasons that the Holy Spirit moved Peter to write this letter was first and foremost that these saints were suffering persecution. They had been pushed out of Judea. They've been pushed out of Samaria. They've been pushed out of Jerusalem. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their families. And now they're suffering persecution. And so Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to write them a letter. Error has already infiltrated the church, just like Jude told us. In the first century, false teachings have come already into the church, so Peter has to correct some of them. There is a tendency in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, that there is a tendency towards complacency to obedience. Peter would say it this way: there would be a complacency towards the pursuit of holiness. The Holy Spirit moves Peter to write to encourage these saints to remain steadfast. They're really suffering. They're really suffering real persecution. But the Holy Spirit moves Peter and says, "You've got to convince them to keep on going and to be steadfast." He tells these saints to grow in faith. Now these saints, they don't have a Bible in their pocket. They don't have two or three Bibles in their house. They don't have commentaries. They don't have podcasts. They don't have Bible studying tools. And yet, in the midst of their persecution, he tells them, "Grow in your faith." And then he tells them, "Rejoice in your sufferings." Now, that statement or that task wouldn't be very meaningful if Peter was sitting in the first church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem that has three services on Sunday. But it will be written by a man who is sitting in prison, who himself is suffering. And along with his brother Paul can say, in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a letter for us. None of us feel like rejoicing when things get really, really bad. But God is commanding us to rejoice despite our circumstances. The seventh reason that this letter is being written is because there is a greater persecution and there is greater suffering coming to these saints. And this is what Peter tells them in chapter 4. This is why the dates of Peter's letter is important. Because Peter is one who is watching what's happening in Rome. He's in Rome. He's listening to what the people are saying. He's listening to what his friends are saying when they come to visit him. He hears about what is going on in the corrupt government of the Roman Empire. He hears about the persecution that is growing among towards the Christians, that Christians and Jews are being kicked out of Rome. He knows that the persecution and the suffering is going to get worse before it gets better. And so God moves Peter to write this letter to prepare them for this severe persecution. In 70 AD, General Titus moved his army from Rome into Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the temple. History has recorded that over 1.25 million Jews were massacred just in Jerusalem itself. That persecution moved out of Jerusalem into the rest of Israel and then into the outer skirts of the places where Peter is now writing to. This is a letter written for us. In verse number 1, Peter points out and he says, I'm writing to you pilgrims of the dispersion. There is a doctrine of dispersion. There's a doctrine of diaspora in the Bible from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And that doctrine is written for our learning and to help us. It's interesting that I pastor and I have been pastoring churches full of people who have been dispersed from their homelands. I've had the ministry of preaching to students who've come from their home country, their own home churches, and come to a strange country, into a strange culture with a strange language. And so listen to me, this is a letter written to all of us in this room. We do outreach to Hildesheim. And we do outreach to Hanover. And almost every time we have a report, first Tuesday of every month, where we pray for the missionaries and pray for outreach, almost every time the report includes this. We met somebody from a nation. They say that they are Christians. They say that they went to church when they were at home, but when they came to Germany, they never got connected to a church. And now they're comfortable not going to church. And so let's learn from how are we supposed to live in the dispersion that we find ourselves in. This word diaspora means literally a scattering, a dispersion. This is why we read from Acts chapter, when Emmanuel came up here to read from Acts chapter 8. We learn that when Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death, because Stephen was put to death and stoned to death in chapter 7. So now Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the prophets. Now look what it says about Paul in verse number 3. In verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. I always point out that when I come to this verse, that word havoc, in the Greek, it pictures a ravaging wolf with saliva running down his chin. That was the kind of man that Saul was when he was hunting Christians. But then he received a miracle. But what did these people do? What did these people do when persecution came? Well, those who were scattered went everywhere, and what were they doing? They were preaching the word. They didn't hide it in. They didn't hold it in. They didn't hide that they were Christians because maybe they would be persecuted. They came preaching the word of God. This persecution was designed by God to move the gospel out of Jerusalem to all the ends of the earth, just like he promised that he would in fact do. Peter writes in there in verse number 1, I'm writing to you pilgrims. This word pilgrims means strangers. It means to be foreigners. Now we know that our German brothers and sisters can look at a lot of us and know that we are not German. We are different. That's what a pilgrim, that's what a stranger, that's what a foreigner is. They look different. They act different. They talk differently. We're just pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. We act different than the world. We speak different than the world. We're different in this world. Peter goes on to his later on in this letter in chapter 2, and he says this, Beloved, and again, he's not writing to unbelievers. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Peter understood that being in this culture, being dispersed, there will be many temptations, and those temptations war against us to compromise of who we are and how we're supposed to be living in this dispersion that we find ourselves. Paul says it this way to the church of Philippi, our citizenship is not here, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. And we'll have more to talk about how Peter saw and Paul saw citizenship. So let's take a look at the doctrine of diaspora. First and foremost, let's learn some lessons before we get into some examples. I already told you that here's the biggest lesson that we must take away. Doesn't matter where God has us geographically or what situation He has us in. There is no excuse not to live our Christianity, not to live of who we are. We must live. And Peter would encourage these saints to live out their Christianity. Again, despite where God has them and despite the situation that God has them in. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to us. This is what Jude told us in verse number 3 of his letter. Our faith, the faith, is under attack from the world. We must now contend earnestly in the situation, in the world that God has us for our faith. We are to pursue holiness. I may not feel like it. I may be having a bad day. I may have all the difficulties in the world. But I am to pursue holiness. None of us in this room is suffering like Josie. We just got another report from Josie that she's not doing good and she has to go through another round of chemo. But when Josie was here with fourth stage cancer, she was living the Christian life. She was an inspiration to us that no matter what was happening in her life, she was going to live the Christian life. We remember Jen, don't we? Who died of cancer about a year ago. She was a testimony to us that despite her cancer, she was an encouragement to all of us. She lived her Christian life despite her situations and difficulties. We read from Genesis chapter 39, and we learned that Joseph was an example. God has promised that all of us will face temptations tonight. We will face temptations tomorrow. It's just something that is part of this world. But God says that He will not allow us to be tempted from what we are not able, and there will always be a way out from that temptation. There is no excuse for us to giving in to that temptation. And if we take a look at the temptation that Joseph was in very quickly, we look at what happened in that story. The temptation came against a natural appetite. He was a young man. God has made us, and I can only speak for men, He has put into us lusts and desires. Lusts and desires for the opposite sex. It's just part of our nature. It is what causes us to pursue women whom we want to have a relationship. It is that causes us to fall in love. One of the aspects to cause us to fall in love with the opposite sex. But eating is also a natural appetite. Eating makes our bodies strong and healthy. To abuse that natural appetite is sin. Gluttony is sin. Pursuing sex outside of marriage, looking at pornography on computers, extending my lust and my desires in a wrongful way is in fact sin. But temptation came to Joseph. It was just part of who he was. I have to believe that Potiphar's wife was beautiful. It happened away from home, away from her family, away from Israel, away from his brothers, away from his father, far, far away, like many some of you in this room are, far away from your parents, far away from home. Temptation is, I can do it, and my mother and my father would never find out about it. We go on business trips, we go to universities, and again, people use that as an excuse to sin and to drift away. It was made by somebody who was very important. This person was the wife of Potiphar. To please her could possibly please my master, and pleasing my master was important. To be disrespectful in her eyes, to say no to this important person might hinder or might cause difficulties in my job. It came after an important promotion. He was just granted full reign of Potiphar's house. Potiphar put so much trust in David and says, everything I own belongs to you. I'm not going to worry about anything. I trust you, Joseph. We find that a lot of times that after a promotion, after something important happening in our lives, we find that this is when temptation might come towards us. It came repeatedly. The Word of God tells us that she tempted him repeatedly. Not once, not twice, not three times, day after day after day. She was tempting Joseph. I'm sure that she had to make herself up look very, very pretty, wearing those kind of clothes and wearing that kind of makeup. She was tempting Joseph repeatedly. It came at a perfect time. There was one time that Joseph came to the house to do his work, and there was nobody in the house. You have to admit that the house had to be a big house. Nobody would know. Nobody would know. Just say yes to her. It would have been easy. But what did Joseph do when he was faced with these temptations? What are we going to do when we face temptation tomorrow? He first gave the moral answer, and the moral answer was, how can I sin against Potiphar who has put his trust in me? To sin against a man who trusts me with all of his belongings, that would just be morally wrong. And then he gave the spiritual answer. And the spiritual answer is, how can I sin against God in doing this? He called sin, as God sees it, he would say, this is a great wickedness. We have grown up in a culture where we don't consider sin a great wickedness anymore. We don't even know what sin is, because we're not students of God's Word. And if we are students of God's Word, we read it, we study it, and then we ignore it. Joseph understood being far, far away from home, far, far away from his father, being mistreated, a prisoner, a slave, that he still had to be loyal to God. No matter what God, where God had him or what circumstance God had him in. And so what did he do? He ran away. I'm going to talk to the men. I can't talk to you women. You have your own sins. I'll talk to the men. I've done this before. What are you going to do when you're sitting in front of your computer doing your work on your computer, and then you do a search, and then all of a sudden there's a picture there? What are you going to do? Are you going to linger and look at it? Are you going to be tempted just to move that little index finger on top of your mouse? Or are you going to run away? Are you going to run away from that temptation? That's what you need to learn to do. He ran away. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, flee, flee youthful lusts. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He ran away. He's like the man in Psalm 1:1. He was a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And he doesn't sit in front of an image that's going to cause him to sin. He ran away. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, and that enables him to say no. And because he is able to say no to temptation, God is with him, and he'll be like a tree that is planted by rivers of waters whose leaf doesn't prosper, and he will prosper in whatever he does. And Joseph is an example of just that. Whatever he was, wherever he was, he committed himself to God, and God prospered him, and other people saw it. Other things that we learn from this doctrine is that we must stir each other up to steadfastness no matter where we are. Church is important. Have I ever said that before? You are important to the church. To exhort your brothers and sisters to keep on going. Or is there a little voice in your head that says, that's his problem. I'm going to do my best to live a Christian life. Let him worry about his own holiness. That's not the way it is in being a Christian. We need each other's encouragement and exhortations. We must intimately join ourselves with other true believers. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, that's first century. Here's first century. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They committed themselves steadfastly to fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And all of that is in the plural. Not doing it by themselves. This is a verse for us today. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There it is again. Exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. In our culture, in our generation, we meet so much more less than any other generation before us. Why is that? Because we're too busy. Because church is not important. And yet we're told, as we see the day approaching, we're supposed to gather together even more so. Turn with me real quick. I'm going to go through this list. Go backwards a couple of pages. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Put your finger on verse number 13 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. What about those who have gone before us as examples to follow? Open up your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. And the writer says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." First and foremost, we learn from these saints that have gone before us, is that they all died in faith. You cannot die in faith unless you are living in faith. Next thing it says here, they saw the promises. Look at the verb. They saw the promises. It doesn't say they heard the promises. They saw it. That's why we're praying, "Lord, open up our eyes that we might see the wondrous things of your law." They saw them, and I want us to see them. Because when we see them, even if they are far off, we will be assured of them. And they were assured of them when they only saw them, not experiencing them. We want God's promises to come into our life and to fix all of our problems right now. But we don't live. Listen to this. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises. A great theologian that I've studied with for many, many years put that statement in my head. We want explanations. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this all of this happening? We have the promises. We need to see the promises. They may be far off, but we can be assured of them because we see them. And then they embraced the promises. They made the promises for themselves. They held on to the promise. They saw, they were assured, and they embraced them. They clung to the promises despite their circumstances. And they confessed. They didn't hide their faith. They weren't dispersed and persecuted. And they said, "Let's meet in secret so nobody knows that we're here." No, they openly confessed who they were. They openly confessed that they were strangers. They openly expressed that they were in fact pilgrims in this world. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus Christ says, "If you are ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you in front of my Father and the angels." They confessed who they really, really were. They were strangers and they were pilgrims on this earth. This world was not theirs. They were just passing through. They were passing through the difficulties of this life. They were going through the dark valleys because they had a promise that at the end of that valley was something even much better waiting for them. And so they set their minds on things above rather than things here on earth. They set their minds on a city built by God, prepared for them, outside of this world, outside of all the problems of this world. That's where their sights were, beyond the valley to something even greater. They set their minds on things above where their Savior was seated at the right hand of God. Write this down. We talked about this in our Wednesday Bible study. Write it down. Write down Isaiah chapter 26 verses 3 and 4. This is a verse that you just don't read. This is a verse that you just don't memorize. This is a verse that you live. Isaiah chapter 26 verse number 3. You have promised great peace for those whose minds are fixed on you. If you're going to fix your mind on your problems, there is going to be no great peace. Fix your mind on God. Verse number 4. They trusted in Yah, where there is everlasting strength. This is a verse that promises us strength and it promises us great peace. Sometimes we need to cry out to the Lord, Father, Yahweh, take your finger and lift my chin. Psalm 3, lift my head off of my problems and back onto you, Lord. Cry out to the Lord for help. They were seeking and they were desiring something better. That was their lust. That was their desires inside of them. That was their focus. Something better than this life. And they groaned. They groaned to be home. Yeah, this is not an easy life. And so the problems and the tribulations caused them to groan. But again, they were groaning to be with their God. They groaned to be with their Father. They heard God tell Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." They groaned for the Father because whom do we have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. If you don't have the right verb tense in these verses, you need to make the correction. My flesh and my heart fail all the time. But God is the strength of my heart. And God is my portion forever. So how do we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Number one, as we go into this study, we have to realize that 1 Peter is the Word of God and it is for us in the 21st century. Coming to church every Sunday to listen to a sermon on 1 Peter doesn't hack it. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to hear the Word of God and then you're going to do it in your life. It is the very Word of God. Number two, we need to prepare ourselves for real persecution. So this book is for our learning, because persecution certainly is coming our way as well. We must live the Christian life with others as well. Wherever God has us, wherever God has put us, we have to find other Christians. And through the other Christians, we'll find strength. Trying to live the Christian life in the solitary of my house does not work and is not Christianity. Being with other Christians gives strength. Number four, we must be steadfast in study, in prayer, in fellowship, and worship, no matter where God has us. No matter what resources we have or do not have, we must be steadfast in these four things. We must walk blameless before our God. Look at this verse up here real quick. I want you to see a few things. God comes to Abraham when he's 99 years old. There is no such thing as retirement for us Christians. He says to Abram at 99 years old, and he says, I am the Almighty God. That's how we started our worship service today. That's how we're ending our worships. God Almighty. Do we believe that God is Almighty? Walk before me. Walk before me. He doesn't say walk behind me. He doesn't say walk alongside of me. He says walk before me. And there's two things I want us to grab hold from that idea of walking before God. Number one, if I'm walking before God and I'm conscious that God is behind me, that's going to should cause me how I live in the life. God is going to see where I go. God is going to see what I see. God is going to hear my words. God is going to know my thoughts. He is behind me. Here's the second point. I have the Almighty God behind me. And He's not going to let anything happen to me that is not by His design. I may have to go through a valley, but He's going to be there right behind me. He's going to help me through that valley because my God cares about me. And He's promised to be with me. But He tells me, walk before me, Bob. Be blameless, Bob. Walk in my commandments. Meditate on my precepts. Meditate on my testimonies. Walk in my ways, Bob. Number six, we must live in faith in order to die in faith. You can't die in faith unless you're living in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must set our minds on things above. That's the secret. Is that easy to do? No. And that is why you need others. So that when your head it gets so heavy that you can only look at your problems and your problems keep on getting worse and worse, you need brothers and sisters to come alongside of you and say, we will walk with you, we will help you lift your head, we'll sing hymns, we'll sing songs, we'll just have fellowship, we'll help you, we'll do whatever we can, and we'll help you lift your head. And we'll pray with you that God will lift your head so that our minds are on Him rather than on our difficulties. This is a letter that is written for us in the 21st century, where a pastor has taught us and preached to us that 2024 is going to be a real hard year. Some of us are already going through difficult times, but the year is not over yet. There's still 5 more months, and the next 5 months are going to be harder than these 7 verses, 7 months. This is a letter written for us to learn from. Father God, we come now before You and we ask, Father, that we become doers of Your Word and not just listeners. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We are who we are by the grace of God. We need God's grace. But God has blessed us with grace, and so what are we going to do with this grace? Let's sing. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain.